You know, I spent 25 or 26 years in camp ministry working with youth. And in all of those years, I recognized the importance of camp rules. Like, a camp without rules is doomed to destruction, right? And one of the most important camp rules of all is, no, not change your underwear. But that's important. But I believe that maybe the most important camp rule of all is no ghost stories after dark, and especially under the dark night sky around the campfire, because that's a sure recipe for homesickness and panic, and it spreads like gangrene throughout the camp. So that rule, though, I always felt as if I were breaking that rule when I read to the campers the story of Legion in Mark chapter 5. Now, you want to see it, don't you? So find Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles, and this morning, that's where we're going to be, Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read the text of Scripture to you, and I promise to not over-dramatize it, because I don't want you two to be fearful. But just in case you are fearful, just feel welcome to hold the person's hand next to you, okay? They'll calm you down. They'll give you courage. Are you there? Mark chapter 5, because this is the text of Scripture that I almost always read at the end of a week of camp. And you're thinking, what? Yes, this is it. Listen. Verse number 1, and when they came to the other side of the sea, in the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him and crying out, with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For Jesus was saying to him, come out of this man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs and let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea, and they were drowned. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them all that had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he, that's Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he, Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you
and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So with this text of Scripture, we should pause, we should close our eyes, and we should first remember that, Father, this is your word to us, your message for us this day. As I open this passage, I think of the Apostle Paul, who prayed that the peace of God, your peace, would soon crush Satan under your feet. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with us as today, as we discover more of your authority over everything, and this includes even our messy lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Mark chapter 5, but first I had to just remind you that in our study through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen Jesus on mission, proclaiming the gospel of God. And the book of Mark is really about Jesus. It's about his message of the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. The gospel of Mark's about the teaching of Jesus and his miraculous signs. Both help verify to the multitudes about his power and his authority. And then the Gospel of Mark is also about Jesus' authority. If you remember back an earlier chapter, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, God himself verified that Jesus was his son, because from heaven God spoke, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And then later on in the book of Mark, we're going to see on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again, God verifying that this person, Jesus, is his son, and very similar words, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased." God verifying his authority. This message and God's authority as Jesus traveled with his disciples doing public ministry, that's what we've seen. And when we left off last week, we had Jesus and his disciples in a boat making their way across the Sea of Galilee. And suddenly, there was stormy winds, and there were overwhelming waves. Jesus miraculously calmed the stormy wind and water. And it left his disciples asking a question. Here's the question we left off with. Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? That's where we left off last week, the disciples asking that question. Now, as we move into chapter 5, we're going to learn who Jesus has authority over. And we're also going to discover who Jesus is compassionate with. So all of us, as we read today's text, it's going to teach us that we can also come to Jesus, who has the power to calm all our chaos. This is the lesson that we're going to walk away with in chapter 5. Now, if you feel like your life is out of control today, I can assure you that in one sense, your life is out of your control. So if you feel like that, that is true. But I can confidently say to you today, you may not control every area of your life, but you know what? I know the God who does. And we're going to see him in action here in chapter 5. This is Jesus. The background for chapter 5 is verse 1. If you're there, Mark chapter 5, verse 1, they, the disciples, Jesus, they came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gerasenes, or depending on your translation, you might have Gadarenes. But what I want you to identify in this country is that they're now on the west side, or I'm sorry, the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So they have left the Jewish area on the west side. They've made that trip across the Sea of Galilee to the east side. And what is significant about this area? This area is a Gentile area. So far, Jesus and his disciples have been doing ministry in Jewish areas. But as they cross, Jesus strategically takes them to this area of the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes. Either name is appropriate because those are two cities in that area. This is the area of the Decapolis, so area of 10 cities. But as they go there, Jesus is going to publicly show them that he has compassion even for the unclean Gentiles. He shows us, he shows them that the kingdom of God is for both Jew and Gentile. Now, why is this so important? Because the scriptures are quite clear that both Jew and Gentile need Jesus. Because all have sinned. There is none righteous. No, not one. That's the message Jesus is demonstrating in this Gentile countryside. By the way, how can a person be righteous? If none are righteous, Jew or Gentile, how can a person be made righteous and right before God? Well, what we're going to learn from Legion here in the next verses is that Legion came to Jesus with his chaos. Legion comes to Jesus with his chaos. Look at verse 2 in the text. And when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him night and day. Among the tombs and on the mountains, he always was crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, there's a parallel account written in the Gospel of Matthew. And in that, Matthew refers to two men that approached Jesus as he got out of the boat. But both Mark and Luke in these Gospels just talk about the one man. And there were two, but it's very likely, and as we'll see in this text, that this man, Legion, is the one that's most vocal. This man is the one that's most responsive to Jesus. And so this man gets the focus and not the other one. And this man, his life was absolutely a mess. It was chaotic. As a matter of fact, his chaotic life included unclean spirits. This is more than just a bad attitude, okay? The text says unclean spirits, and you're saying, well, what does that mean? What is unclean spirits? Well, this is not just a wild man. This is a demon-possessed man. Not just a maniac, but he's a demoniac. And by the way, some of you today are hoping that I'll go into a lot of detail about demon possession, because that kind of intrigues us, and we have questions about that. Well, I'm here to tell you that demon possession is a real thing. It was then, and it still is today. But I will also clearly say that the scriptures teach that demon possession only involves those that don't have the Spirit of God living within them. We would say an unbeliever, someone that's not saved, whatever terminology you want to use. And that was this man. He's an unbeliever. Why do I say that? Well, the scriptures tell us that greater is he that is in you, those who know Christ, than he that is in the world. That's Satan himself. Therefore, you'll be glad to know that if you're a child of God today, the Holy Spirit resides within you, and you cannot be demon-possessed. Now, you can be demon-oppressed or affected or influenced, and that's about the extent of what I will say today about demonology, the study of demons. And if you're disappointed about that, then we can talk more over coffee if you want. But I want to stick with the main focus of this text, which is not the demons. The main focus of this text is on the one who is greater than demons. The one who the demons submit to. He is the King of the kingdom. It's Jesus himself. And he has authority over the supernatural powers of Satan and his demons. That's the focus on the text. And as you see, even though this man's life is chaotic, he has these unclean spirits. Did you notice where he lives? What's his mailing address? Why, it's the cemetery. He's living in the cemetery. This is an unclean place. This is an area that if a Jew went to, they would be ceremonial unclean. It's a lonely existence living in a cemetery. If your neighbors are a little loud and you get tired of it, I would suggest that maybe you just sell your house and move to the cemetery. They'll be quiet there. And if your neighbors are noisy in the cemetery, then you got problems, okay? Real problems. But that's this man's existence. And people knew that he was just a wild man. His life was out of control. He was even unrestrainable, we see in verses 3 and 4. Unrestrainable. Text tells us that even shackles, and they would try to restrain him with shackles and chains. Did you see that in the text? Now, if we took the strongest person in this room and we wrapped this around him and put a padlock on it, do you think they could break this? Scott says no. Shall we try it on Scott? No. This man is absolutely unrestrainable. He would break the chain apart. Can't do it, but he could. Lived in a cemetery, had spirits within him. This man was unrestrainable. That's who we're talking about. I want you to know, though, that this man was not only unrestrainable, but this man was bent on self-destruction. You see that in verse 5, that he would go around cutting himself with stones. And by the way, that's one of the signs of a spirit's influence in a person's life, is when they are self-destructive. And it doesn't necessarily mean that person is demon-possessed or not a believer, but it's a sign that the enemy is working on this person, is attacking this person. And I should just pause and say, if you ever find yourself having those tendencies towards self-destructive behavior, you need to reach out, and we would very much hope that you would reach out. We can help you and talk with you and pray with you over these matters. But that's this man. Self-destructive. It's really something, though, to realize that as wild as his life was, this man recognized Jesus from afar. Did you catch that? He recognized Jesus from afar. He knew who Jesus was, God in human flesh. And the text says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out in a loud voice and he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?
I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that the demons recognize who Jesus is, because we've seen this earlier in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. We're told about Jesus went to the synagogue, and there was a man with an unclean spirit in chapter 1. And you know what he did when he saw Jesus? He cried out. He said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And then in chapter 3, there's another account. And whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." So it shouldn't surprise us that this man also recognizes Jesus. I think what should surprise us is that we sometimes don't recognize Jesus. How is it that demons recognize him, but we don't? And that's maybe one of the takeaways for us, is we need to know Jesus. We need to submit to Jesus. Now, these demons, they had a concept of his authority, but they didn't submit to him. They're disobedient to him. Even though Legion calls him Son of the Most High God. And this phrase in Judaism, Most High God, emphasizes that God is transcendent. He is exalted. He's the exalted God over Israel. And here they are in a Gentile territory where the people worshiped all kinds of small g gods and idols. This demon-possessed man recognizes Jesus as the God of gods and the King of kings, and he fears his authority. But that didn't lead to his salvation. It just led to a greater fear of him. Oh, that we as people might recognize who Jesus is and then submit to him with our entire life. That's one of the takeaways from this passage. And it's one of the takeaways that we will proclaim Jesus and his authority, and that we will beg people to submit to Jesus as King. And by the way, the demons knew that judgment day was coming. That's clear in the text. They awaited the judgment. Well, I ask you a question. This man went to Jesus begging for mercy. Do you believe that as messy as your life is, that God has the ability to calm your chaos? Do you believe that today? I don't know what you're going through. In a room like this, there's all kinds of things. But I do believe that Jesus has authority over all things. The natural world, wind and water. The supernatural world, Satan and demons. He has authority over all things, and that would include every messy deal in your life going on right now. Call out to him. Call out to him. That's what this man, Legion, did. He understood that. Do you know, Legion's life was so messy that he was actually identified by his chaos. Look at verse 8, because Jesus asked him, or Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." So he commands the spirit to come out. But notice that Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" We don't really know what his name was, but we know what he had become here. He says, "My name is Legion." Legion. Now, the word legion, a Latin term, referred to a Roman military unit of 6,000 soldiers. That's legion. And no doubt this man is controlled by a large number of militant evil spirits that are bent on his destruction. And in this part of the
Roman world, even though it's a Gentile area, it's still ruled by Rome. They understood the power of a legion of soldiers. And by legion, calling himself that name, that term, he's speaking of the power that's going on inside of him. It's controlling him. There's no defending or fighting against it. That's what he's communicating. This man is overwhelmed. By the way, he uses the singular and the plural here. Did you know that, notice that? If there's any English majors in the room, you'll notice that he says, "My name is," singular, "legion, for we are," plural, "many." His life is such a mess that he's going back and forth in between being a single man, one body, one person, but also being controlled by multiple demons in his life, back and forth. That's how messy his life is. And he's identified by demons. Well, hope is not, this is not hopeless, because he goes to Jesus in verse 10. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and he begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the pigs and let us enter them." So he gave permission, and the evil spirits came out, and they entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and were drowned in the sea. You're thinking, okay, why pigs? Surely there were dogs around, or cats, or birds, even fish. Why did the spirits ask to enter the pigs? You're asking that question, right? I don't know the answer. Other than I will say that in the Jewish culture, pigs are unclean. So potentially that could be a reason, but I haven't a clue really why. But it is significant that nearby there was a herd of pigs. How many were in the herd, everybody? 2,000 pigs. Some people speculate and say, well, there must have been 2,000 spirits living within him, and each of those spirits chose a pig. I'll take that one, you take that one, you know. We don't really know. But we do know that this must be a big business in their area to have a herd of pigs, 2,000. And compared to the judgment that awaited the demons, they knew that one day they would be cast into the pit. And they were hoping that this wasn't the day. They would rather enter pigs than go to judgment. And they asked, and Jesus permitted the pigs to go. Amazing to go from this wild man possessing him into pigs. I'm not sure which is worse, right? Do you feel as if maybe your life is so chaotic that there's no hope? There's nothing you can do to be cleaned up? It is likely that you have very little control of being cleaned up. But I'm here to tell you, God controls all things. Nothing is impossible for God. And we need to know Jesus' power to calm our chaos. And you'll be glad to know that he calmed Legion's chaos by giving him a new identity. This man got a new identity. You can see it in verse 14 when it says, the herdsmen fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and the people actually came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion. He was sitting there, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. This man is changed. He's not the same. He is a changed man. It's an amazing transformation. So amazing that the people recognize that for this to happen, there is great power, and they actually feared Jesus. That's how great of a change took place in the life of this man. So great that they begged Jesus to depart from their region. They were scared of him. They were scared of him. Now, some people say, well, they didn't want him to stick around because he had just destroyed their pig business, right? 2,000 pigs is quite the loss of income. And so potentially that's why they asked him to leave, is so they wouldn't lose any more income. But I think there's more to it than that. I think they realized the power of Jesus, and they were fearful of him. And by the way, when we stand before a righteous God, it should always cause us to fear. We fall so short, and so did these people, and so did this man. But we can trust Jesus to bring good from our chaos. Scriptures tell us if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus has the authority to make something out of your messy life. There's not a person here that is beyond his grace. I don't know what your background is, and you're probably glad about that. And I'm glad you don't know mine. But I'm here to tell you that his grace is greater than all of our sin. He has the power to change us, much like he did this man. Well, you want to hear what's next, just before we quit? Because not only did this man receive a new identity, and by the way, we're not calling him Legion anymore, are we? But this man now has a new purpose. He has new purpose. Notice in verse 18 it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. This man wants to stay with Jesus. He's experienced his compassionate grace. He recognizes that he has been freed from this chaos that he's lived in all of these years, and he wants to stay with Jesus. And by the way, some of you are thinking, why in the world would you read this story to kids at camp? I'll never send my kid to your camp. Some of you are saying that. Well, the reason I did is because of that verse. You see, a lot of times we would have kids come to camp, and after a week of spiritual encouragement, studying the scriptures, experiencing true biblical fellowship, loving one another, encouraging them to walk with Christ, sometimes at the end of the week, campers with tears in their eyes would say, I want to stay at camp. And at the end of the week, we were pretty tired, so we were pretty eager to send them home. But that's another story. But we were eager to send them home, much like Jesus was eager to send this man back to his friends. You see, this man now had purpose. And to fulfill that purpose, he had the first requirement. You see, fulfilling purpose must start with a compassion for Jesus. This man was passionate for Jesus. I want to stay with Jesus who changed my life. That's passion. And by the way, I'll pause and say, if you want more passion for Jesus in your life, you know where it starts? It starts by having a passion for his word and for his people. I would say to you, if you're thinking, yeah, I need to grow in this area of passion for Jesus, I encourage you to spend more time in his word. Spend more time with his people as you are today. This will help you grow in your passion for Jesus. And as we develop a greater passion for Jesus, you know what we'll want to talk about? We will want to talk about Jesus. We'll want to talk about with Jesus. And that's exactly what's took place here. Because he develops this passion for Jesus, and then he embraces Jesus' commission. In other words, well, you can see it in verse 19. Jesus wouldn't let him stay with him. Instead, Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And by the way, this is one of the first missionaries in the Bible right here, Legion. Can you imagine that if Legion came into our church and wanted to apply to be one of our missionary partners? We'd say, you mean that guy that used to live in the cemetery? The guy that didn't wear any clothes? The guy that would cut himself? You want him to be one of our missionaries? You would think we were crazy. But the reality is this man experienced God's mercy to give him a new identity. And he was a great, passionate preacher now for Jesus. He's fulfilling Jesus' commission. So it is, if your life has been changed, you and I should be proclaiming Jesus to the world around us by proclaiming what he has done in my life to make me righteous before a holy God. And that's what he was doing. He was developing this passion and embracing Jesus' commission, but he's also telling others about Jesus' mercy. The text says, what did he do in verse 20? Here's what he did. He went away, and he began to proclaim in Decapolis. By the way, Decapolis is 10 cities. So in that whole region, this man's missionary work must have spread far to cover a region of 10 cities. He told and proclaimed in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And what was the people's response, everybody? It says right here, the people marveled. His testimony about Jesus Christ was so impactful that they marveled. So it is, our passion will always be on display before a watching world. Are you passionate for Jesus? Are you telling your neighbors, your coworkers, your family, your friends, how much Jesus has done for you? We want to glorify him through our good deeds and not ourselves. So I ask you, where do you need to go and show and tell the mercy of God? That's what this man did. We all need to come to King Jesus, who has the power to calm our chaos. I'm going to ask the music team to come, and we're going to sing about King Jesus as we end. But I ask you just to bow your heads, close your eyes for a minute, and I recognize, Father, that in this room, there's a lot of messy lives and a lot of chaotic circumstances in this represented in this room. But as we leave these doors, we want to rejoice that Jesus is powerful enough to overcome and calm all our chaos. And that's my prayer for my friends and for myself, even facing major surgery for my son this week. Lord, would you give me calmness of heart, trust in you, because you're a God who extends mercy even to the undeserving, like Legion and like me. Thank you. Let's sing about King Jesus. If you're able, will you stand all together? Let's sing.